I was a bivocational pastor for 7 years here in town. Worked full-time at Illinois Valley Evangelical Free Church and also worked at Jim's Formalwear. And I remember I got a chance to become the janitor, and I was asked to refinish the floor in the break room. Now, the floor looked grimy. And the reason was because it had been a long time. They didn't have any machines. It had been a long time since they'd cleaned it to ground level. So what they basically did was shine the grime every year. And it looked prettier than it had before, but it was still dirty. So one day I called up Chris Donkel. And I said, Chris, can you help me with this? How can I actually fix this floor? And he came over, kind of startled my manager, who didn't know who I'd called this foreigner in, why I'd called this foreigner in. And Chris told me how to strip it down. He told me what different color pads that you use. He told me how many layers of wax to put on it. And it was some of it was stuff I really didn't know. Now, if I had simply taken that as an interesting lesson in floor finishing and left it at that, I would have been smarter, but the break room floor would have still looked ugly. I not only understood and appreciated what Chris said, I got the materials I needed, I set aside the time, and I stripped that floor down and we got the ugly off of it and began to put layers on. Everybody was gone at night, and when people came back that next morning, they discovered a floor that was under the grime all the time that they hadn't seen for a long time. It was beautiful. And the reason why it became beautiful was because I took the truth that I was given from my friend Chris and I applied it to real life. That's the way truth is, isn't it? And that's the way this book is. This is not a magic book. You put this under your pillow, you're not going to sleep better. Put this on your dashboard, you're not going to avoid accidents. You carry it next to your heart, you're not going to feel happier. It's a book meant to be known and lived. It's meant to be applied. Everywhere, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Sunday, in our lives, at home, at work, on the street, in public, in our hidden mental places and things that other people cannot see. Jesus emphasizes this point in Luke 11, 27, and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." In James 1, 22, which was read in more depth already, says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The Bible is not merely a tale of the past. It's also a tool for the present. It's not meant only to inform us, it's meant to transform us. The Bible doesn't just want us to know how King David lived. He wants us to learn from King David's story how we should live today. And so this leads to today's main question. How do I take this from here to here? How do I take this from just theory into life? How can I skillfully apply God's word? Number one, to skillfully apply God's word, I must first approach it with the appropriate attitude of reverence and awe. Now, I'm a man that loves to learn from many sources. I'm just incurably curious. So even as I wrote this sermon, I'm listening for the second time to a book called The Language of Emotions by Carla McLaren. I don't know if any of you have read that, but it's a psychology book. It's really helpful in identifying your emotions and figuring out some good things you can do with it. And I've read thousands of books, and probably a lot of you have too. All truth is God's truth. And the Bible is complete, but it's not comprehensive. It doesn't tell us every truth that God has created. Nevertheless, this particular book is in a class by itself. Every other truth you'll find on earth is a distant, distant second. This book is the benchmark for for measuring all other truth that we perceive in this world. If it doesn't match this book, it's not true. If it matches the book, it's true, or if it's at least in harmony with what the general principles of the book are. Now, I made a big deal when I preached on this first sermon that maybe you'll hear some other time about interpreting the Bible. I made a big deal about the authority of Scripture. Since many people, even this morning as I preach, and by the way, let me be kind about this and fair, many sincere believers who love God do not believe that this is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God. They think it's a good resource. They think God's in it. They think it can be useful, but they think man wrote it. There are human errors in it. And so we have to kind of pick and choose what we take from this. And a lot of these people are taught this. This is what a lot of scholars teach. They think they're trying to be intelligent and rational. But you know, when Jesus fought Satan, he said what? Tell me. It is written. He didn't say, it's written, and I think it's true in this particular place. And when you read the New Testament, they quote the Old Testament without demurral. They just simply say, didn't Isaiah said this, and Moses said this. Boom, it's true. Now, to get the full benefit of this book, you need to believe that it is the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. And I've seen people move away from this. I have somebody I dearly love right now who greatly respects the Bible but is living in sin because the fact that the Bible is errant has allowed him to make some choices that the Bible says not to make. I can only use this book if I treat it as God's Word. I can only apply it well. Number two, to skillfully apply God's Word, I must begin with an accurate interpretation. This book deserves to be interpreted carefully and accurately. We begin by discerning what the original intent was of the author. It cannot mean what the author did not intend it to mean. This is a critical point that's also disregarded today by a lot of even sincere Christians. Well, the Bible means to me what it means to me. It might mean something different to you. This is not clay to be molded to the culture of today. It is not meant to be made politically correct. It is the mold to mold us. It is the standard, it is the wall against sometimes which we come that says, here's the boundaries, here are the lines, here are the things that you need to believe if you're going to obey God and walk with Him. And we desperately need these truths, folks. Just look at the culture that we're in. Does it remind you that left on our own, we're in trouble? We need the truths of this book. So it's crucial that when we come to this text, we interpret it accurately. We don't just say, well, it means this to me. We try to find out what it meant to the original author and what it's meant to good Christians down through the ages. Now, this is not, I don't want you to be intimidated by this statement. This is not to say we all have to be great Bible scholars. You have to know Greek or Hebrew or do intense exegetical study. The Bible was written to ordinary people like you and I. And most of it, using some common sense and a few basic interpretation rules, can be understood by an ordinary person. And where we don't understand, there are some really good scholars that can sometimes explain cultural things, for example, that we might not understand. An accurate interpretation of the Bible is essential because you cannot apply the Bible accurately and well if you're misinterpreting the Bible. And there is a danger because there are people out there today that are saying that they represent God and saying terrible things, untrue things, because they've taken the Bible, they've allegorized it, they've misinterpreted it, they've taken things out of context. Take the time to learn some basic rules about how to read a book and how to read this book in context. When we build a house, if it's going to stand straight and strong, it needs a solid foundation. And the same is true of Bible application. We interpret it with a solid foundation. We interpret it accurately so we can apply it accurately. Number three, To skillfully apply God's word, I must first take the author's hand and let him lead me. Now, even as I stand before you this morning, I am aware that I bring filters to my interpretation of the Bible. We all do. You might say, well, I just read the Bible for what it's worth. No, you don't. You read the Bible based on your background. You read the Bible based on your culture. We are affected by sin. Even as Christians, we still have some sinful ways of thinking. And we tend to want the Bible to say what we want it to say, don't we? Lord, just reaffirm what I really want to believe this morning. Lord, just tell me what I want to know. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. You need to say, Spirit, open my eyes. Let me be open to any truth you want to tell me, easy or hard, good or tough, pleasant, unpleasant. Please help me to think clearly. Give me the mind of Christ that I may understand what God has freely given us. And what the Spirit will also do if you come to the Word and you say, Spirit, please guide me, is sometimes He's going to take you to a passage. He's going to say, this is your passage today. This is what I want you to remember in this argument you're having with your husband. This is what I want you to remember in the situation you face at work. This is what I want you to remember about your goals. He will apply it to us, and we need that, don't we? We need specific application a lot of times for our lives and our situation. Number four, to skillfully apply the Bible, I must seek for the underlying spiritual principles in a passage. Now, God does not act willy-nilly. He's not this God one time and that God another time. As we follow the teachings of Scripture, I once said there's probably only, and I made up this number, by the way, 15 or 20 basic principles in the whole Bible. There are just certain things that go over and over and over and over again. These patterns reflect God's basic character and His overall plan for His creation. In some ways, God is the most predictable being in the universe. As James says, He does not change like shifting shadows. Now, as complicated as the Bible might seem, its heart is built around a handful of basic principles and truths. God's character is the same. He was holy in Bible times. He's holy today. He loved the people of Bible times. He loves us today. He rewarded those who obeyed Him in Jerusalem, and He rewards those who obey Him in Illinois. His goal in Bible times was to heal broken spiritual relationships. His goal today is to heal broken spiritual relationships. By the way, I need to note in passing that all the principles remain the same. Each passage will often have more than one principle. There's one interpretation, but there's more than one principle. For example, Jesus died on the cross for us. What principles does that show? Well, it shows that God hates sin, right? Because there had to be punishment. It showed that God loves sinners. That's another principle, isn't it? So you can often, that's the beauty of the Scripture. As you read it and take your time and relax, you'll see from different, it's like a diamond from different facets. You can see different parts of God's character. Perhaps the best way to understand the basic principle in the text is to ask the question, why? Why does God do things in this way? What does it tell us about Him and His character and His purposes? Of course, we won't always know exactly why God does everything, especially when it comes to a particular strategy. Why did He create this? Why did He use this person in this way? And so on. But we can usually discern something about His overall character and purpose. So we need to look for the underlying principles. What does this tell us about God and about reality as God has created it? Number five, to skillfully apply the Bible, I must draw specific applications from the general principle. Now, this is the point at which the Bible gets exciting, because this is where the power is released in our lives. God's living truth pours into our mind and in our actions. Soon, when you follow this book, when you begin to apply it, you become conformed to the likeness of His Son. We become more patient as we apply this word. We become more forgiving as we apply this word. We become more joyful as we apply this word. We become wiser as we apply this word. We become more reverent, and so on. Doesn't that sound good? This book will come in and it will transform our lives. That's what we were made to be. Let me ask a second question. How do we grow more skillful in making specific applications in Scripture? How do we get better at it? It's not something you just do automatically. It takes practice. It takes time. Number one, this is how it works best for me. I was trying to be as practical as I could as I put this together. I begin by applying God's Word repeatedly to my general attitudes and goals. And I want you to hear me. We'll talk about rules in a minute. But the most important thing that the Bible does is it gets in our guts. It's in the way we see things, the way we frame our lives, the way we feel about things. It comes in and it begins to get into our subconscious. It begins to transform our instincts. This is where the greatest work is done in our lives. And what I want to share with you now is not in the handout because you have too many stinking points in the handout already. But these are some ways to get the Bible into your basic attitude and your basic disposition. I begin to pick up and accept God's general attitudes. What has to happen as we apply the Word is we begin to love what God loves. We begin to hate what He hates. We begin to desire what God desires. We just say, Lord, give me Your heart. And as we absorb the Scripture, we marinate our mind in Scripture, what happens is it begins to filter into our subconscious. It begins to filter into our mindset. And we begin to think more like He does. Because He becomes our closest friend. He becomes our Father. And His ways become our ways. This is why it's so important, folks, that you're not depending on what you're hearing on Sunday morning and then going home and coming back till next week. What does it say about the psalmist in Psalm 1? In this law does he meditate what? Day and night. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Just taking a Bible pill once a day for 2 minutes will not do this. I praise God for any Bible contact you have. But we need to be marinated in the Word of God. We need to spend enough time. This is what I memorize. Some of you know that's one of my things. Because then I go over and over the verse 20, 30, 100 times. And it begins to soak into my basic attitudes and my ways of thinking. Spend some good devotional time. But also memorize or find ways to think about Scripture. Listen to Christian radio. Pray and talk to God as you go through the day. The biggest part of application is letting the heart of God become our heart. And then your instincts will begin to change and you'll begin to forgive just because God's forgiving. Begin to love the things that God loves and you'll begin to pull away. I had some TV programs that I watched, for example, that were entertaining and you wouldn't consider them dirty or graphic. But there was enough immorality in them that I just said, I'm tired of this. It's not tempting, it's just, You know, because I love holiness more than I used to. So we begin to pick up and accept God's general attitudes. Ask God to give you His heart. Do that by marinating your mind in the Scripture. I get a clearer sense when I am in the Scripture of God's boundaries. You know, there is a playing field. There is an out-of-bounds line. And while Christianity is not primarily about just multiplying all the rules and trying to keep track of them as you go through the day, you do need to know that God says, do this, don't do that. This is right, this is wrong. Your instincts will not be good if you don't know what it says in the first place. We really do need to know the facts of the Bible. We need to get a sense of where God wants us to walk and where He doesn't want us to walk. Because you see, the world says that a lot of what God says is bad, the world says is good, or it's okay. And a lot of what God says is good, the world says that's kind of a waste of time, or that's silly, or you're being fanatic, or whatever. God's playing field is not the world's playing field. And it's not even the playing field of moral people in a lot of cases. The people you work alongside that are basically nice people and follow some of God's laws, but they don't play in the whole field. Now, to do this well, to get a sense of the boundary, we have to use our brains. Because this book is comprehensive, but it is complete, but it's not comprehensive. So, when the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin, that's all it says. It doesn't give us a lesson on anger management. When it says you shall be holy, it doesn't give you everything that that means. When it says do not judge, it doesn't go into a lot of detail. What does that mean? I shouldn't. And I've written a whole article about that because that's one of the most misused verses in the Bible, Matthew 7:1. Do not judge. We have to put on our thinking cap and decide, what does it mean? I'll give you an example. You shall be holy as I am holy. In my house, for us, my family, we do not watch R-rated movies. They don't come into the house. Now, other Christians disagree on that, and that's their choice. But that's a practical decision, is all I'm saying. You decide what's going to allow me to be holy, what's going to mess that up and move me away from holiness. And when am I being judgmental? What does that mean? Am I still allowed to use my brain and disagree? Am I being judgmental? And so on. And reading books and talking with other people can be helpful with that. Think it through. Don't just follow what somebody else says. And also, another practical thing, I start to proactively pray Scripture as I face each day's situation. I'm still talking about this first point about getting my general attitudes and actions, God's attitude. A lot of the application of Scripture I do occurs before anything happens. When I'm driving to the hospital in mid-afternoon, I will often say, Lord, help me to love the people I see tonight. As I face the situation, I'll say, Lord, give me the right attitude. In fact, often I pray in generalities. I say, if I'm doing something wrong, show me. Change it. If my focus is wrong, lift it up. Let me glorify you, not myself. Often I just set the tone for the day. I just pray God's guidance and His blessing and His attitudes and His perspective into my day. I say, help me to see this world as you see it. This is why our devotional life is so important, folks. You know, when an athlete gets into a game, they cannot practice technique. When a soldier gets into a war, they cannot practice technique. You practice and you learn the basics and you get the right mindset and you get the right instincts, because when the moment hits, you need the instinct to kick in. You don't have time to start from scratch. And we need to let God develop in us the basic instincts, so that when we are under pressure, when that word, I had a situation at work a while back, in the last month or so, where I got blindsided with something. I won't go into particulars. It caught me off guard. It felt unfair to me, what was said about me. And I said the right thing. Later I fought it. I thought, I should have said this, I should have said that. But praise God, the instinct was there. And I said enough, and I didn't say any more. And I'm still glad I did it, even though there's a part of me that goes, well, you should have said more. Why? Because the instinct of God will make you instinctively patient. If you begin by letting His attitudes get in, patience will become a part of who you are. So don't just rely on willpower. Let the preparation of the Word, let it marinate your heart. Let it get in your mind. Keep up a running conversation with God. So I begin by applying God's word repeatedly to my general attitudes and goals. Number two, I choose particular applications that accurately reflect the general principles taught in the text. While several spiritual principles can be seen in the text, we have to be careful not to read into it spiritual principles that are not there. This is especially true when it comes to applying biblical stories, by the way. You can go way afield on, well, God did this in their life, so I must be need to do the same thing. You know, if David did it, I get to do it. You know, or so-and-so did it, I get to do it. Don't take your theology from stories. Take your theology from teaching and use the stories to back up the teaching. So, for example, when we look at the story of David and Goliath, we can learn that God is bigger than any problem. We can learn that God can give us courage and victory, face whatever we have to face. What we are not necessarily learning is God wants us to go after every giant we see. So we need to look for the principle that actually is taught in the text and not just read into the text any principle that we want. In fact, there are some things in the text, like when you read the life of David, I just went through it. I was listening to it while I was working. I don't know how to interpret everything David did because David was sneaky. I mean, he could be pretty deceptive. So what does that tell us about? What principle is that? You're allowed to act insane in front of Achish, king of Gath. You know, is that a good thing? You know, get out of trouble. And we don't, sometimes God allows things in that Scripture doesn't say if it's right or wrong. It just simply gives us a story. So we go in places like the teaching books, especially like the letters that are written in the church, like Proverbs, like a lot of the Psalms that actually teach us this is true, this is right. And we try to draw the principles from those first. Number three, I make a strong commitment to obey everything that the Bible teaches. As James said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, granted, this is often easier to say than do, right? The Bible says forgive. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have you ever said, I'm trying to forgive? Doggone it. Still mad. Still want to punch him. Still want to say this word. Often I have to come back over and over and say, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. I'm having a hard time obeying this command. But we have to be willing to try to do that. The point is this. This is not a smorgasbord. Now, if you go to Wendy's or some place, you can choose the things you want out of the smorgasbord. And you can leave the ones you don't want. And we all have a temptation to do that in the Bible, don't we? Certain passages we go, yes. Other passages are like, well, I'll deal with that some other day. We are called to obey everything that is for us, every principle that is given to us in the Bible. Partial obedience is disobedience. Aim to obey every teaching as well as you can. Pray to do even better over time. Having said that, though, let me add an additional point. Number four, I major on the major Bible truths in application. There are many, many, many truths in this book, but they're not all of equal weight. I want you to understand that. Some need extra attention. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for missing this. In Luke 11:42, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. What's he saying? He's saying, well, you're doing all these nitpicking things just right. But the really important things you're just walking away from. In the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. The same thing, isn't it? You think just because you burn a bull on the altar, you can go out and do anything you want. We need to major on the majors. In fact, Jesus sums up the majors. What are the two major commands? What? What's the first one? Love the Lord. Yeah, love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, heart and soul and mind, and love who? Those are the majors, aren't they? And when we major on those, a lot of the forgive, be patient, be holy, and so on, a lot of that will come right along with it. And those aren't minors, by the way. I don't mean to imply that. While we should seek to apply Scripture in real life matters like how we spend our money, and should we buy this car, and should we take this job, and we can use the Scripture to some extent with things like that. Other truths like being filled with the Holy Spirit, living a holy life, seeking God's kingdom, top the list. Focus most of your attention on the big picture stuff. The little picture stuff will take care of itself if your heart is in line with God. You'll make good choices. The final point I want to make is a bit of a side note, but it can cause significant problems among Christians. And I grew up in a culture where there were especially one group of Christians. We all do it, by the way. It's not just them, but they had a whole list of things. I know the old, you know, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. I don't know if you ever heard that. That was, and that's old. That goes back to my mom's day. And there was a whole list. You know, good Christians don't go to movies. Good Christians don't dance. Good Christians don't drink. That was in my day. I don't know what the list is today. And then when I became a preacher, good Christians don't read Harry Potter and they don't trick or treat and so on. And I don't know what you think about those things, but that's not important. We have to be careful that we give freedom to other people where God gives freedom. There's too much bickering in the church about things that are not clearly taught in the Bible. You shall be holy as I am holy. Now, I told you this morning, I don't go to R-rated movies. I don't bring them into my home, but I'm not the final judge of what kind of movies you watch, unless they're obviously sinful movies. And there may be some of you that don't drink, and there may be some of you that attend church. Well, let me give you some examples. It says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, what's it saying? It's saying meet together, right? How many times a week does it say to meet? And how long should the meeting be? I remember in my first church, one of the ladies said a little bit smugly, I thought. This was way back years ago. She said, we're still one of the only churches in town that has 3 meetings a week. La-di-da, right? What about money? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness. And I heard, I won't repeat a name, but I heard a popular Christian speaker say many years ago, if you drive a BMW, you are not in God's will. See, that was his application. You know, not to be greedy for money and not to have the love of money. Does it mean you can be upper middle class? You have to be middle class? You have to give your money away and live in a small house? Can you take cruises? You know, how do you spend your money? There were rich people in the Bible, Abraham, Lot, and then there were poor people, Lazarus. This doesn't mean it's all neutral, by the way. I would argue strongly, for example, in the field of entertainment that I've mentioned twice now, a lot of us are naive. We think, oh, I'm mature, I can take in all this garbage because I'm not going to do it. Well, it's getting in your brain anyway, and it's desensitizing you to what's good and so on. So I would argue with you about it in a friendly way, and I think we set the bar too low sometimes. I think we need to debate with each other sometimes. How should I spend my money? Let's talk about it, you know. There's poor in the world, and there's suffering here, should we really be living the American dream? I think we can have loving, constructive discussions about these things. But when we start saying, you're not in God's will, you know, or you're sinning because you don't apply this general principle in the specific way that I apply it, that's what separates a lot of churches. That's what splits a lot of denominations. Folks, we need each other. We need to be together as much as we possibly can without compromising this book, because we live in a world that's against God. And we need to hold hands and walk together through it, don't we? Not be bickering over, you know, the proper mode of baptism even, or some of the other things that churches get split apart. Let me give you 2 final reminders. Number one, Bible application is not just an option, it's a command. Now, it's an option that you can ignore, in the sense that you can ignore it, but the Bible does not tell us it's an option. It tells us, don't just listen to the word, do what it says. If you want to relate to this book in a way, the way God wants you to relate to this book, you will commit to obeying it as best you can. And believe me, it's the work of a lifetime. I'm not saying you'll get it all right away. Jesus was very blunt in John 14, 21. You say, I love Jesus. You know, oh, how I love Jesus. Well, here's how you know you love Jesus. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's the measuring. Well, not whoever has a warm feeling about me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. It's not an option. And lastly, Bible application is a priceless gift. I want you to see that. In Luke 6, 47, 48, Jesus said, I will show you what he who is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into place. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Please hear me this morning. To people that are outside of the faith, this looks like a prison. It's like a cell block. All these rules. I can't go here. I can't go there. I have to do this. I have to do that. Let me tell you something. This is the opposite of a prison. This is freedom. This is the way we were made to live. This is what makes us beautiful, the way God made us to be. This frees us from sin. This frees us from all the things that are destroying us. This makes us a light into the world. And the more you get into it, the more you say, oh, well, I have to obey the Bible. No, you get to obey the Bible. And when you obey it, it changes your heart, and you're always glad you did. Will this passage someday out of Jude be true of you? To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, listen to the next two words, without fault. And with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.